Week I started, it was a two-part thing I started talking about the precious blood of Jesus. Amen? And we got about halfway through it. The precious blood of Jesus. It's not just the blood of Jesus, it's the precious blood of Jesus, you know. And I had said last week about one thing that, and we're going to talk about some reasons why it's precious, but the blood of Jesus is just about the rarest thing in existence in all the universe, because there's only one person who had that blood, and it was Jesus. There was no one on earth out of the millions of people living on this planet. No one had, their blood would have never washed away our sins, right? I mean, everybody on earth had sinned, right? The whole earth had fallen. When Adam and Eve sinned, the whole human race was contaminated. Everyone was separated from God because of sin. And basically, you know, Jesus is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, right? That blood that washed away our sins, that's by which we can be saved, is the blood of God. Jesus is God. He came here and to the earth, and he was born here by the Virgin Mary. Okay. He did not have an earthly father. It's royal blood. The Holy Spirit hovered over Mary, and she was with child. So this is the blood of God. There is no other blood like it. Amen? And we're going to go over what I talked about last week about the different reasons. But I just want to pick up real quick where I left off. And one, I think it was the seventh reason why the blood was precious is because of its emboldening power. It says in Hebrews 10:19-20, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness or confidence to enter into the holiest of the, enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, okay? We can go right into the presence of God with our prayers and our requests because of the blood of Jesus, okay? Before that, you couldn't do that, you know? In the Old Testament, the only way you could come to God is through one of the priests or something. You know, you'd go and the priest would intercede for you or something like that. They did not have the Holy Spirit in them back then. Okay? We do. Amen? When you're born again, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, and your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. God himself, his Spirit comes and lives inside of you. Amen? And so God is inside of us. We can speak to God anytime we want to. But because of the blood of Jesus, you know, it makes us bold. Amen? We have the right. We have become God's children. We have a right. Amen? We can be bold and go right into the presence of God with our requests and things. Amen? Glory to God. And also the blood gives us, it's precious because of its overcoming power. Overcoming power. In Revelation 12:11, it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, okay? Because of the blood, you're able to overcome the enemy and the devil. Amen? Because of the blood of Jesus. Amen? Jesus told his disciples, you know, he sent them out. He sent out his 12 apostles, and they came back. And then I think the next chapter in Luke 19, I think, somewhere is around there, he sends out 70 people or 72 people. And he gave them a command to go house to house and this and that, you know, and they came back rejoicing, you know. They said, oh, even the demons obey us in your name. Amen. They were just happy because they were taking authority over the devils. And, hey, these were not apostles. These were not trained, you know, religious people. These were guys that were, you know, probably, you know, no telling what they did, you know. Probably just grew food or chopped wood or who knows what they did. They found out even in Jesus' name, the devils obeyed him, you know. And Jesus said, do not rejoice because the demons, the devils obey you, but, you know, that your name is in the book of life, right? And he says, I have given you authority. This is what he told those 70 people. He says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy, right? You see, you have authority over the devil and those demons. You know, you're not a doormat for the devil. You got authority, amen, to cast them out, to take it, to bind up their power against you, amen. And the Lord is really emphasizing that in these last days about taking your spiritual authority instead of letting the devil run over the top of you, you know, and cause all these problems. You can bind up that devil and protect your family. Amen? And so you have authority. Jesus even said, these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover, and they shall cast out demons or devils, right? He's given you the power. You're a son or daughter of God. Amen? We're all sons of God. And so we have authority. Brother Dale, hop around there and quiet them guys down. So praise the Lord. So let's review that just a little bit, because most of it was from last week. What makes the blood of Jesus so precious? Okay. Number one, it's purity. It's purity. Jesus was holy. He was blameless. He was pure. And he was set apart. There was absolutely no sin in Jesus' blood. In his whole life, right? Jesus never sinned. He was holy, pure, and blameless. Is that not correct? If he would have ever sinned, if the devil would have ever got him to sin, he never could have done it. You know, right in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the devil, he went out into the wilderness, you know, and the devil was out there and he tempted Jesus. Oh yeah, he was after him. And what did Jesus do? You know, when the devil would tempt him, he'd go, "It is written." That's what what Jesus would always say. He'd respond to the devil with the word of God. And he would say, "It is written," and he would quote the scripture, and then the devil would leave him, you know, and then devil would tempt him again. But, you know, if Jesus had to quote the word of God, what do you think we got to do? Huh? Yeah, I mean, I guess we better be quoting the word of God. Amen? So if we're going to, we better have the word of God in our memories and in our hearts. Amen? Because when the devil comes around, you better respond with the word of God. Amen? That's how you drive the devil out. Amen? You know, I've shared that many times about fear. You know, I got attacked by fear years and years ago. And the Lord told me he wasn't going to just get me out of it. I better, you know, he said, my word is sufficient. And I found that scripture, 1 Timothy 1:7, I believe. And it says, I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Amen. Excuse me. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. Amen. That's Holy Ghost power in us. And we've got the name of Jesus and the word of God. Amen. And the blood. Don't forget about the blood. Amen. Because we're talking about the blood. So the idea is to grow up in Christ, to be mature, find out about your spiritual authority. Amen. And you wonder why all these things happen to you in life. Why these things happen. You know, you can't figure out why this bad thing happened, that bad thing happened. I can tell you about 90% of the time the devil was involved in it. And if you will learn your spiritual authority, you can put a stop to that. You wonder, why is all this happening to me? Well, you know, did you ever hear the devil? He's your enemy. He's seeking whom he goes around like a roaring lion, seeing whom he may destroy. He's the thief cometh to kill, steal, and destroy, right? When you start taking authority over the devil and binding him up, you'll notice things begin to change. See, the trouble is you can't see the devil. They're in that invisible realm, right? And so we don't think about them, you know. And a lot of people, they don't even believe in the devil. Well, he's there, and he's your enemy, and he's trying to hinder you. He's trying to destroy your life. And when you figure that out and you understand that you got authority, that you're a child of God, you got the Holy Ghost in you, amen, the Word of God in you, you got the blood, amen, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you start taking authority over that devil, you'll notice a lot of things stop in your life that you've been wondering, you know, why is this all happening to me all the time? Yeah, it's the devil, that's who, you know, and as long as you don't know it, he's going to keep on doing it, okay? But Jesus' blood was pure. That's one thing that makes it so precious, and it's rare. Like I said, rarity. The Bible says that salvation is found in no one else. See, that's why the world was in such a mess, because everything on this planet has fallen in sin, right? And now we're separated from God, and here's God up and on his throne in heaven, and here we are on earth, and all of us have sinned. We have absolutely no ability or no power to make things right between us and God, do we? Who can do it? What ability, what power do we have to make things right with God so that we can come back in fellowship with God and be His children? Does anybody know the answer to that question? What power do we as the human race have to do that? We don't have any power to do it. We're fallen in sin. I'm talking about originally. Okay, we're separated from God. Adam and Eve sinned. All of creation has fallen, right? What power does the human race have to make us right with God again? Nothing. So we're up the creek without a paddle, aren't we? We don't have any power. There's nobody on earth that has not sinned, right? You see what I'm saying? There's nobody on this earth that has not sinned. We're all fallen in sin. We're all separated from God. So how could we ever make things right with God again, come back into His presence to have fellowship with God again? We can't. There's nothing we can do. And here comes Jesus. It was all God, all His doing. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but everlasting life." We had no power to make ourselves right with God again. And God knows that. We're His creation, but He loves us, man. God loves us. And oh, here come the devil. He did this, man. He tempted Adam and Eve. He got him to sin. The devil thought, boy, he's really got God now. Look what I did, you know. The whole human race, they're mine, you know. The devil's going, they're mine now, right? But see, God, He never figured on God doing the ultimate act of love, right? Like, God Himself is going to come down to this earth and die on a cross for us. And His blood is so holy and pure that it's going to wash away our sins, right? Glory to God. So we can come, we can receive forgiveness of our sins and come into right standing with God, right? And be His children again. He never figured that God was willing to go that far, right? I mean, how much farther can you go? There is nothing more than you can do to give your life for the human race. And this isn't when we're good people, man. This is when it's a bunch of sinners. Rank sinners down here, murderers, rapists, killers, liars, drunkards, right? He comes down here and dies for us like that, on the cross. They didn't murder Jesus. He gave His life willingly. Amen? The Bible said He had like 12 legions of angels at His disposal. One word from Jesus, thousands of angels would have instantly destroyed the whole Roman army in a blink of an eye, you know, but He didn't do that. He willingly died for us. He was obedient to the Father unto death. Amen? But see, salvation is found in no one else. There's no one else that could have saved us. If you would have got into a spaceship and went to the farther reaches of the universe, you could have never found anybody or anything that could have saved us. Only, that's why His blood is so rare. Because there's nothing else in all of creation, all the universe that could have saved us except for the blood of Jesus. It had to be done. And you know, the Bible says it's indispensable because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That's what the Bible says. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The way it works is when somebody sins, there's got to be, the wages of sin is death. Something has to die. There has to be the shedding of blood. That's the law. God cannot have be in the presence of sin. So when somebody sins, there must be the shedding of blood, right? It seems pretty harsh, but that's, God cannot allow sin to come up and run around in heaven, right? Heaven has to be a sanctuary that is pure and holy. That's where God lives. And there's no sin in heaven, right? And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And that's why back in the Old Testament, God substituted the death of an animal. It was a temporary thing. And when you sinned, instead of you dying, you could bring in a animal, a sheep or a goat or whatever it is, and it would be killed in your place. And its blood shed instead of your blood, right? That temporarily covered your sins. Did it wash them away? No. It only covered them. Like Sister Linda has got a Band-Aid on her hand. It's just covering up what's underneath there, right? That's, you know, if you took the bandage off, you still see poison oak or whatever. Or if you got a sore, you know, if you put a bandage on, it's still there. It's just covering it, right? Well, the blood of Jesus don't just cover it. It washes it away. Amen? Your sins are gone. God doesn't even remember them anymore. That's what the blood of Jesus does. There's no forgiveness of sin without that, with its redeeming power. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Amen? The curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? Well, read chapter 28, Deuteronomy 28. It's sickness, disease, the second death. What's the second death? Well, the first death is when we die, right? We get old and die. The second death is going to hell. Amen? So, if you want to know what the curse of the law is, read Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's the one that starts out, and if you obey me, you'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the country, blessed when you go in, blessed when you come out, blessed, 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 right? And then you go, and then when you get to the end of the blessings, you'll get to the, and if you don't obey me, you'll be cursed in the city, cursed in the country, cursed when you're coming in, cursed when you're going out, and it goes on and on and on. And every disease is under the curse. And it says every disease that's not even written in the book, like new modern disease, it's all under the curse. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law when he died on that cross. Amen. He broke that power of Satan and sin over us, that curse. Amen? So, he redeemed us. It has a redeeming power, a cleansing power. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That's John 1:7. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. It doesn't just cover it up. Amen? Let's see. It also has this reconciling power. Reconciling power. Once we were separated from God, but now we are brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen? Remember we just talked about that? In Colossians 1:18, once we were separated from God, like I said, because of sin, but now we are brought near by the blood of Christ. Glory to God. I guess we can slow down and talk there. Oh, that scripture reference that I gave a minute ago about the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin is 1 John. Okay. 1:7. Yeah. I said John. It changed lines. I got the end of the sentence and it put the next words on the next line. It left the first. 1 John on the other line. Colossians 1:18. Through 20 it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, and whether things on the earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen? So his blood shed brought peace. It reconciled us to God. Amen? It has emboldening power, which we talked about, how we can just go into the throne room, make our requests, amen, to God. And then the overcoming power. Okay. In the tribulation, the book of Revelation, it says they overcame him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That one scripture Mike had already left. That reference I gave was John 1:7 is 1 John 1:7, in case you were looking up. So, you know, the pattern was kind of revealed in the garden. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, through his sin against God, all men became sinners. You know, you ever hear this say, somebody does something wrong and sins, you know, and they say, well, it didn't hurt anybody else. It was just me doing it, right? Well, look what happened. Adam and Eve couldn't say that, could they? Like, well, we didn't hurt anybody, you know, just us sinning, eating that fruit, you know? Oh, yeah? Well, how the whole human race fell, right? Sin hurts everybody. It's what's, you know, people are saying, oh, it's global warming is what the problem is, or there's a corruption, or there's this and that, and they wonder why the world is going down so bad. You know, those things may have some effect, but it's sin that is destroying the world in our society, in our young people. It's sin. Sin is what is doing it, okay? When you reject God, like this nation is kind of turning their back on God and moving in a bad way, and they're trying to remove all knowledge of God. You know, when I was a kid, hey, we could say the Pledge of Allegiance, and we could say the large prayer or something, or there could be the Ten Commandments on the wall. We didn't do it. It wasn't a religious school. It was public school. But we acknowledge God. And you know what the Bible says over and over? It says, acknowledge God. Look it up. Acknowledge God. The Bible commands us to acknowledge God. And people who hate God, don't believe in God, they're evil, really, and they're trying to remove every reference to God from our society. And there's nowhere in our Constitution that says about the separation of church and state. That is, it was in a private letter that one of the Jefferson or whatever, somebody wrote. It wasn't even the Constitution. It doesn't mean that you can't have the Ten Commandments on the wall or say a prayer before a football game, you know. A lot of it is lies, man. It's lies. It's just like the thing on abortion, you know. What was that woman that, the one that started, or the prayer in school thing? What was her name?
Madeline O'Hara.
Madeline O'Hara. She did the thing about the prayer in school deal. And then there was the thing about abortion, women's abortion, you know. They had a woman go up before the courts and the judges or Congress and testified she had been raped and all that. And it came out later, she was an alcoholic, and they paid her to do that. She never was raped. She never did happen to her, but she went up before Congress and testified that, and then they ended up passing the law, you know. That Madeline Murray O'Hare who got school prayer taken out of school, after, I don't know how long afterwards that was, her life went so bad, they found her stuffed inside of a 55-gallon drum, chopped into pieces. That's history, man. You can look it up. And her son, too. Yeah. You know, she had one son that did got saved and came to God. But you understand, in the, you know, our school system used to be really good, man. The kids got educated, you know. And you can go back in history, and if they show a graph of when things started going back or going bad in this country as far as education goes, you know, it's kind of like it's a slightly upward trend on a graph, a line. When they took prayer out of school, all of a sudden that line on that graph started going downhill, 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 because it's a spiritual thing. When you reject God and you don't acknowledge Him, you know, you start losing the protection and the blessings of God. That's just a simple fact, okay? That's just a simple fact. And our country, and right now, is in big trouble. There's major problems, and it looks like bigger ones even coming, and you know, because they have turned away from God in this country. And when you do that, you know, in the Bible, Israel, the last straw with God when they were scattered around the world, the last straw was when they started taking their kids up on the high places and sacrificing them to the false idols. Okay, that's called the high places in the Old Testament, where they had these poles set up and these false idols set up, and they were taking their children up there, their, you know, and sacrificing them, killing their babies to these false gods, and that was the last straw. They had done a lot of wicked things, but when they started doing that, that was it, and God's judgment came down on them, boy, and they were scattered all over the world. Well, they probably killed thousands of babies during this period of time. Well, guess what? In the United States, we've killed between 55 and 60 million babies. You understand? So how come Israel got judged for what they did? Don't you know that this country is going to be judged for killing 55 million unborn babies? You better believe we're going to be judged. The sexual immorality? Hey, I don't think they were doing anything in Sodom and Gomorrah that we're not doing in this country. You understand? It's like Sodom and Gomorrah in this country. It is absolutely unreal what is going on. The drugs, the crime, hatred, killing the babies, the corruption in our government and with local mayors and people. You know what I mean? And once you start doing that, this guy I heard the other day said, biblically, no country that has ever crossed these lines, all these lines biblically in the Bible, has ever turned around on their own and gone back to God on their own. They always, once they crossed all these lines, there was nothing left but judgment and destruction and punishment. Every single one of them in the Bible, they went on because they had crossed all these lines, and none of them was able to have the big revival and people get saved and all turn the government and the whole nation around back to God. Do you see that happening in our nation? Man, I don't. You understand? Once the Bible says when sin has run it to the full measure, there's nothing left but judgment and punishment and destruction. Okay? When sin has run its full course, and I don't know what else they can do in this country, you know, to get worse, and we're right on the edge of things due to science and technology, and I don't want to get too started into that, because, man, I'll tell you, it just makes my blood boil what is getting ready to happen in this nation, and they're already working on it. Genetic engineering. They're going to be messing with the DNA. Synthetic biology, there's all kinds of things. They're talking about turning people into hybrids, you know, like part human, part robot. They're messing with the DNA. They're talking about transgenetics. That is this changing DNA from one species to the other. I mean, they're talking about taking animal DNA and splicing it into human DNA, or plant DNA into human DNA. Science has got to the spot where they're playing God, man. They want to redo the human race. Okay? I've studied a lot of this. They're right on this. They're already starting to do it. But what they're doing is they're trying to create their own thing and make man immortal. Well, if I can take my brain and my head and put it on a robot, I could live 100,000 years, you know? Or if I can take DNA out of a wolf who can see at night, has night vision, splice it into the human DNA, could we have a better soldier that could run faster and see in the dark? You know what I mean? It just gets crazy. But the Bible says, God said, and when he created everything, he said, everything shall reproduce after its own kind. You understand what I'm saying? Humans are supposed to reproduce humans, right? Animals reproduce animals. Birds reproduce animals. And now man, through science and technology, wants to make new people, hybrid people, things that God did not create. You understand? And see, this is a serious thing, and I don't know that God's going to allow this, how far this is going to go, but they're trying to do it already. Okay, so that, you know, I mean, some people don't care, but I'll tell you, you better care, because your children and your grandchildren are going to grow up into this stuff. It's going to affect everybody, okay? You say, well, I'm just going to get raptured and get out of here. Well, there's going to be a lot of people left here, and there's going to be a lot of things happening. Amen. You need to know what the enemy's up to so you can be ready, right? That's always, you know, every nation like us, we have our military and we have our intelligence agents. We want to know what the enemy is doing so we're not hit by a surprise attack, right? And in the same way, in the spiritually, we are to be smart and be aware. Listen, amen, and be prepared for anything the enemy's throwing at you. You know, the blood goes all the way back into the book of Genesis when, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, it says in verse 21, Genesis 3:21, it says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Right? Because, you know, guess what? Adam and Eve were running around naked, weren't they? In the garden. But, you know, they didn't even know they was naked. Right? Somebody said they thought the glory of God was all around them. They were perfectly innocent. They had never sinned. They didn't have any bad thoughts. But they were running around naked. Okay, that's okay. Right? They were like innocent children of God. You know, everybody has a family when your kids are real little and they're first born. They're running around the house naked sometimes, right? But they don't know it. They don't know they're naked. And they're just so innocent. That's the thing about children. They're just so innocent. Well, that's the way it was in the Garden of Eden. But when they sinned, what was one of the first things they did? They hid from God because they were naked, the Bible says, right? And God said, "Well, who told you was naked?" Right? But you know, he had skins of animals that he put on them and clothed them with them. Well, where do you get a skin of an animal? You got to kill an animal, don't you? And the blood has to be shed. Blood is spilled, right? So right there in the very beginning, he was showing kind of a pattern of what was going to happen. There was going to have to be shed blood. Something, it has to die, right? And that's where he got those skins. God, and he clothed them in these skins and fig leaves or whatever, you know. So there was this pattern of the blood. It's the blood. There's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Well, I want to ask a question. Does pleading the blood of Jesus give us protection from the devil? Question mark. It does, doesn't it? Amen. Yes, it certainly does. Pleading the blood of Jesus gives us protection from the devil. There's a certain amount of preaching and teaching on binding and loosing, but that's not the only way to keep the devil in his place. We should know that we have the Word of God. The name of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit within us, and the armor of God that includes the sword of the Spirit are all part of the weaponry that God has given us, right? We have the, did you guys hear me now? We have the Word of God. Okay, you're not left here and abandoned on this earth by Jesus. He has given us the Word of God. We have the name of Jesus, right? We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us and the armor of God. You know, if you read, where's that at? In Ephesians, it lists the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, you know, the sword of the Spirit and the breastplate of righteousness and so on and so forth. But we also have the blood. The blood. I wanted to read out of a book. It's called Strong Man 2. Strong Man's his name, too. Now, the people that wrote this book, Drs. Jerry and Carol Robinson, they were missionaries in South America for 20 years. And the woman, Carol, she's preached in this church twice. Probably before most of you came here, and she's a super neat lady. But when they were in the mission field, God had given them all this information and stuff, and they had wrote a book about the strong man, about demonic powers. And I don't know if we have that out there or not, but it talks about trees and it shows the different strongholds and it gives scriptures on what to do, you know, like hatred and lying and pride and different things and where the roots of it come from in that. But anyway, she preached here twice. It's been quite a few years, but I wanted to read from her book because it pertains to the blood. And it says in here, Revelations 12, 9 through 11 shows how effectively the blood of Jesus stops the devil from doing what he would like to do in our lives. And that scripture is, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Satan was cast out of heaven, you know. He was cast out. Jesus said, I saw him come out of heaven, you know, like a bolt of lightning, man. Boom, you know. And it says, And I heard a loud voice in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. They overcame him. That's the accuser. That's the devil. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Okay? They overcame Satan. They overcame the accuser. You know, Satan is the accuser. He was accusing you night and day in heaven before God. Look what they did. Look what they did. Look what they did. Look at that sin. We overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The scene is like a courtroom. God the Father is the judge. Okay? Jesus Christ is our lawyer. I like that, right? Jesus is our lawyer. And Satan is the prosecutor. Satan accuses you of this sin, and he accuses you of this sin and that sin, okay? Can you see the courtroom? God is the judge. You're on trial. Jesus is your lawyer, and the prosecutor is the devil. He's called the accuser. And he gets before the judge, he says, well, they did this sin, or Victor did this sin, and Victor did that sin, you know? And goes on and on about how terrible a person you are. And you know that you did. He's not going to be lying about those sins. You know, it's all somehow on record, man, about all the sins you committed, right? Is anybody here never sinned? Raise your hand, we'll pray for you. And then God asks our lawyer. Our lawyer is Jesus, right? He's our lawyer and he's our defender. He says, Jesus, is that true? And Jesus answers, no, it's not. Then God inquires if there is a witness in the case. Jesus responds, yes, there is. My blood, which I shed on Calvary, is the witness, the blood of the Lamb. This child of mine has received cleansing from all sin by confessing with his mouth that I am Lord, I am his Lord, and believing in his heart that you raised me from the dead. Okay? There is no sin there, man. It's been gone. It's washed away. God don't even remember it. Okay? That's how things change. What the blood of Jesus does for you. Did you commit those sins at some time in your youth? Yeah, you did. But as far as God is concerned, they didn't. They don't exist. They've been washed away by the blood of Jesus, right? His blood is the witness. So God the Father throws the case out of court. Amen, right? And Satan loses again. Why? Because of what the blood of the Lamb has done for you and your testimony or your confession of faith in the blood sacrifice which Jesus offered for your sins. You have overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Amen? So on that judgment day, it's the blood of the Lamb. It's your word. The word of your testimony. Well, what's the word of your testimony? Jesus is my Lord, right? I believe in Jesus. He's my Savior. He died for my sins. He was raised from the dead. Amen? The word of your testimony. Amen? And the blood of the Lamb. Because you're washed with the blood of the Lamb. The sin's not there anymore. Amen? And so the devil's a loser again. I mean, he just can't hardly win a case. But now if you step up there and you're before God and you're a sinner and you've never received Jesus as your Savior. Matter of fact, you have contempt for God and Jesus and so on and so forth. Well, there's not going to be any defense. Jesus is not going to be your lawyer, right? I don't know, are you even going to have a lawyer? You don't have a chance. You're doomed, man. This is going to be, take him away. Put him in the elevator going down, right? I don't want to be in the elevator going down. I want to be in the elevator going up, right? With air conditioning, right? Praise God. So it's an open and a shut case. As long as we continue believing God's word and living according to the rules, the devil can't touch us. 1 John 5:18 clearly states, we know absolutely that anyone born of God does not deliberately and knowingly practice committing sin, but the one who was begotten of God carefully watches over him and protects him. Christ's divine presence within him preserves him against the devil, and the wicked one does not lay or get a hold or grip or touch him. That was in the Amplified Bible. Back in the Old Testament, we have a foreshadow of this when the Israelites were delivered out of Egypt. Everybody remembers the story, right? Yeah. You've all seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. And the last plague was to be the death of the firstborn child, right? In each home, and even the beasts, even the animals. If the blood of the lamb without blemish, the pure holy blood of Jesus without blemish, was not sprinkled on the doorposts of the home, okay? If it was not sprinkled there, the firstborn was going to die. The firstborn of that house and the firstborn of the animals, okay? Because of the sin of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, as well as the Israelites, God was going to withdraw his hand of protection and allow Satan, he's called the destroyer, he's going to allow Satan to destroy only the firstborn of every family and the beasts that did not follow his instructions for survival. The Bible clearly states that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. This was judgment time for sin, and death was the wage people would receive if they did not obey God. Okay? And that's why it's called Passover, that Jewish holiday. It's a holy day. It's called Passover. Because the Israelites believed God. They believed God and obeyed his instructions. The destroyer, Satan, was compelled. He was compelled to pass over their house because they had put the blood over the doorposts of their house. They had to kill a lamb right there in front of their house, right in front of their door. They took the blood of that animal that they killed and they put it over the door. They used branches, little leafy little branches, and they kind of painted it up and over their door and down the sides. Well, when that destroying angel came over Egypt, when he was looking down, what was he looking for? The blood. Did you have the blood over your door? If the blood was there, he passed over your house. Nobody died. But see, the Egyptians didn't believe. They worshipped the false gods. And so they didn't put the blood over their door. And so the firstborn died. It was a terrible, terrible time. So, this is the thing. If the blood of this animal, this lamb, could protect the Israelites and even their animals, if the blood of this lamb that was slain could protect those people and their animals, how much more can the blood of Jesus protect us and our families? You see what I'm saying? Back then, it protected them and their firstborn and everything, but it was the blood of a lamb, an animal. And they obey God, put it over the door. How much more can the blood of Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, how much more can that blood protect you? Amen, you see? Praise God. So, I asked earlier, does pleading the blood of Jesus give us protection from the devil? Absolutely. We can plead the blood of Jesus over our family, and we do it. We do it every day, pretty much. We plead the blood of Jesus over our families, our property, our health, our finances, over everything God has given us. You plead the blood of Jesus. Because the blood is a witness of what Jesus accomplished for us on Calvary. Because of the blood, we are free from the power of sin, sickness, bondage, depression, and death. Amen? So plead the blood every day. Say, for example, I plead the blood of Jesus over every member of my family. We do that a lot. We plead the blood over our church, man, over you people, over our children. And name them, name them. I plead the blood over all my children, you know. Mary, Sue, John, Richard, you know what? Name them, name them. Plead the blood over them. I bind you, devil, in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you, your spirit of fear that would try to cause my faith to be weak. I loose God's power, love, and sound mind into my life, according to 2 Timothy 1:7. I allow your Holy Spirit to have your will in my life. Thank you for the armor you have given me. Thank you for your word that gives me faith, wisdom, and strength. You understand? Pray the word. Amen. Plead the blood every day. You think the devil's going to go on vacation? Huh? Oh, I'll just leave them people alone for the next 6 months. I'm going down to Hawaii or Mexico, sit on the beach. The devil don't do that, man. He's busy. He's frantic. He knows his time is short. And that's all he's up to. Is, you know, that's what he does. That's his job description. Kill, steal, and destroy. Okay? So by the time you get done doing everything I've said about pleading the blood of Jesus and your authority and binding up the devil, by that time the power of God is going to start surging through your body and your mind. Amen? And so you can bind the spirit of infirmity and loose the resurrection of life into every cell of your body. When you get done using all your spiritual weapons God has placed at your disposal, you should be ready for anything that's going to happen that day. Amen? If you start out your day doing this, man, you're going to be ready. You're going to get pumped up. Your faith is going to shoot up to the, you know, pass go, you know, way up there. Praise God. You're going to be ready. But, man, you can't just sit around and hope something good happens. You've got to take authority, begin to speak out the word of God. The blood of Jesus, see, a lot of places don't talk about the blood, you know. They just want to tell you a good story so you'll get goosebumps and feel good when you go home. But that ain't going to help you, man, when the devil starts coming around seeking whom he can, what he can do in your life and your family. You've got to be ready. You've got to have your armor on. You've got to know who you are in Christ and what your authority is. Amen? I just want to finish up. I tried to tell that story last week about the foxes. That story was in a different book called The Blood and the Glory. The Blood and the Glory by Billy Brim. And I think this is a good example of somebody that knows about the blood. Okay? This is a true story. A minister and his wife, this minister's name, Stevens, were conducting meetings in Canada in a large church. They had left their children at home in the southeastern part of the United States in the care of grandparents. The Canadian meetings were inflicting great damage to the kingdom of darkness. Many were coming to new life in Jesus, and many were being set free from bondages to Satan. So a lot of people are getting saved, a lot of people are getting delivered. And Don Gossett, I don't know how many of you ever heard of him, he's a great man of God, I don't know if he's still alive or not. But he gave the following account in his book. It's called Praise Avenue. He said, because of this success, the devil became infuriated and began to torment Brother Stevens with the thought that he was going to kill his children. His children, remember, he's in Canada preaching. His children are, the grandparents are watching the children. They're down in the southeast part of the United States. And Brother Stevens said, devil, you're a liar. You cannot kill my children. To this, the devil seemed to say, oh, yes, I can, for I have put rabies upon the foxes in the woods adjoining your property. The devil threatened to kill his kids, and he says, you can't do that. And he says, oh, yes, I can. He said, I put rabies on the foxes that are surrounding your property, because he had a farm, so he had a fairly good piece of property. And so immediately, Brother Stevens remembered the reports of friends who had seen foxes roaming on his land before he left Tennessee. So people, neighbors had said, yeah, we saw a lot of foxes running around on your place. So in simple childlike faith, Brother Stevens gathered together three other believers. Together they agreed in prayer, like we did for Alex, prayer of agreement, right? And by faith, they drew a bloodline of protection around his property in Florida. By prayer and in agreement, they pleaded the blood of Jesus and they put a bloodline. You know, did you know you can do that? You can plead the blood of Jesus, man? This is what we're talking about here. We're talking about the blood of Jesus. They drew a bloodline of protection around his property. A week later, Brother Stevens received a letter from his brother back in Tennessee. He said, "Today I was out walking." He says, "I walked around the edge of your property. Lying on the boundary of your land, I found 5 dead foxes. We had the heads examined, and they were all rabid." 5 dead foxes on his property line. They didn't get onto his property. They were all laying dead right before they got onto his property, on the bloodline they had put around his property. The foxes had dropped dead when they tried to cross the bloodline. Do you understand? Is there protection in pleading the blood of Jesus? You better believe there is. Did it give them people protection in back there in Exodus when they were getting ready to, when the death angel was coming over? Yeah, that's what we just got done talking about, right? They put the blood over their doorpost and it protected them from the destroying angel. Pleading the blood of Jesus over your family, your children, your life, your finances, your health will give you protection. Amen? And I'm not saying nothing will ever happen. You know, most people don't even ever do it, but once every 10 years, I hear some preacher talking about the blood, and they'll plead the blood, you know. Do it every day. Amen? Be proactive. Use the Word of God. It's there for us. Amen?
Amen.
And then he said, this Reverend Gossick, when he heard this, he had his answer. For a long time, this Gossick guy, he had his own ministry. It was a pretty big ministry, well known. He's written books and preached. He said, for a long time, thieves had been regularly breaking into his ministry office, vandalizing and causing great devastation. So the Gossicks installed security devices on his ministry office and everything. They worked with the police, you know. They put the security devices in. They worked with the police, but nothing stopped the intruders. They were still breaking into his place until when he heard this story, Don Gossett wrote, "I decided to draw a bloodline. I called my wife and family together. By faith, we drew a bloodline around our offices. That was in 1969. We never had a break-in at our office again after that." Is there a Bible basis for drawing a bloodline? Absolutely. Amen. Praise God. So you need to know that. Amen? The devil is trying to do things, but you not only have the Word of God, the name of Jesus, the Holy Ghost, you've got the blood of Jesus. Amen? And you can plead the blood of Jesus, and it's powerful and effective. But you need to know that. You need to know that you have a right to do that. Amen? So we're going to sing a song, okay? So we're going to pray here, but then we're going to sing a song, and then you'll just be dismissed, right? After the song, you're just free to go. Amen? But we're going to pray here. Before I do, is there anyone that wants to be prayed for this morning that needs prayer? Jesus still heals. Amen? And we can pray about situations. We can pray about anything. Amen? Jesus said, "Hey, my house shall be called a house of prayer." Amen? And so we can pray. April? Yes.